All right, we're in Job chapter 6. You say, Pastor, are we ever going to get out the book of Job? One day, we just got finished singing that one day. Every question is going to be resolved, and you asking, when are we going to get out this book? And I'm saying, what? There's so much in the pages of Scripture. There's so much life, so much healing, so much that the Lord, the Holy Spirit, would minister to our hearts as we just not only study His Word, but simply reading the Word of God. So I want to encourage you to continue to give yourself to Bible reading, just reading the Scriptures, because God said that He would feed you, amen, as you come to His Word. And so last week we left off in chapter 6, Job chapter 6, we left off in verse 14, which reads, "To him who is afflicted, kindness should be shown by his friend, even though he forsakes the fear of the Almighty." And so we will pick up starting in verse 15, the book of Job, chapter 6. And I think that for me, anyhow, what's constantly being stressed in my own spirit and in my own life as I study these scriptures is how much I need to be in a place to respond to a child of God when they're going through a time of affliction or hurt or pain. Why? Because as we study Job and the Job's friends, we find that it's so easy to judge someone who's going through a hardship. We find that it's very easy to point the finger and say, well, you must have done something wrong, Job. Amen. And we'll carry that into our relationships with other brothers and sisters. Amen. And excuse me. And you've seen it done. I've seen it done. You've been on the receiving end of it. I've been on the receiving end, but now let me go full circle. Let me go full circle now. If I've been on the receiving end, come on. I've been on the dishing out. I've dished it out and said to a brother or sister, well, you must have, you know. Oh, no? Yeah. Yeah. And so we've done that before, if we'll be honest, right? And so when we look back on that, as we study the book of Job, we say, oh, Father, Holy Spirit, help me never to prejudge my brother or my sister in Christ, to look at them and already got my mind made up. Oh, yeah, you crooked, you wrong, and you deserve everything you're getting. Come on now. You know, we all been there. And look, if you don't say it, you know, you don't have to say it, because there's one in heaven who hears the thoughts of the heart. He hears the thoughts of the heart so that nothing is hidden from him. You can't say, oh, God, I didn't say it, you know. No. So Job picks up in verse 15, and listen to what he says. My brothers have dealt deceitfully like a brook. My brothers have dealt deceitfully. Makes you think about Joseph, whose brothers locked him up. Well, not locked him up, but threw him in a pit and sold him off into slavery. His own flesh and blood. Job says, my brothers have dealt deceitfully like a brook, like the streams of the brooks that pass away, which are dark, verse 16, rather, which are dark because of the ice and into which the snow vanishes. So in the deserts over in Arabia, when it rains, because there's no grass, the water pools very quickly, creates brooks and streams. And yet what happens is, verse 17, he says, when it is warm, they cease to flow. In other words, these were streams or times of refreshing that lasted only for a season. Now, remember, Job is describing, he's using it as a metaphor. He's describing his friends by way of looking at a temporary stream or a temporary brook. Okay. So he says, when it is warm, they cease to flow. When it is hot, they vanish from their place. Job is essentially saying, you are fair weather friends. You the type of friend that's with me when everything going good. But when I need a time of refreshing from you, I can't come to you and get anything that refreshes me. Gee whiz. I pray, Lord, let it not be said of me that way. I remember years ago, a family in the church, a woman had, she had been going through a time. I didn't know she had. I wasn't pastor or whatever. That's neither here nor there. But she had a nervous breakdown. And literally, she couldn't function. And she was married with children. And what hurt me was when she said this after it was all done. And I think it wasn't maybe a year or two or something like that afterward. She said this. She said, the people that came to take care of me when I had the nervous breakdown were unsaved people in my community. She said, it wasn't people from this church. And I broke down on the inside. It was like, ugh. I was like, oh, God, God. Now, I'm a man. I mean, I couldn't go, you know, because she's a woman. But she was saying that, where were the women who were supposed to be by my side when I about lost my mind? She was out of her mind. She couldn't tend to her children. Children had to get them to go to school, cook meals, you know. But she said that, and I thought to myself, wow, well, we missed it there. We missed it there. And so what do? We learn. We learn. Okay, Father, the next time. The next time. Because Christ on the inside definitely wants to reach out and minister to a brother or sister in Christ. But he's in us, which means we have to do it. Amen. So Job goes on and he says in verse 18, the paths of their way turn aside. They go nowhere and perish. In other words, these brooks, these streams will go off into the desert and they would eventually dry up. Job is saying, you as my friends, you dried up. Nowhere to be found. When I'm thirsty and need to be refreshed, I don't see you anywhere. He goes on and he compares them in verse 19. The caravans of Tema look. In other words, traveling caravans. People who would travel through the desert, they remember a brook here or a stream there. And he said, the caravans of Tema look. The travelers of Sheba, hope for them. They are disappointed because they were confident. Confident in what? That the stream was going to be there. They were confident that the stream was going to be there. They come there and are confused. Why? Because the stream had vanished. Job says, I look to you for friendship. I look to you to sustain me. But when I come to you, what do I find? Nothing. Nothing. My goodness. It is. He says it in verse 21, for now you are nothing. For now you are nothing. You see terror and are afraid. Speaking of what they see in him. I remember a young man who said that we were just having casual conversation. And he said to me, he said, you know, a friend called me the other day and he was going through a really rough time. And he recognized that this friend of his was going through a rough time. He said, so I hopped in my car and I drove to his house to encourage him. And I thought, well, amen, that's a good thing, you know. And what I didn't know was that the young man lived here and his friend lived in Florida. He said, I hopped in my car to go to encourage him. He didn't say anything about the, all he said was, I hopped in my car to go encourage him. You think, well, that's great. That's a noble thing. Florida? Florida? Would you hop in your car to go, just hop in the car and go encourage someone in Florida? You'd be thinking twice. You'd be like, well, you know, hey, you know, I'll pay for some counseling. I'll send you a check. You know, can't you get some help down there? But you ain't gonna see me, you know? So we work it out. Come on now. But he thought enough of his friend. His friend meant that much to him that he jumped in his car and drove 14, 15, however many hours it was to where he was. So Job goes on in verse 22, says, did I ever say, bring something to me, or offer a bribe for me from your wealth? So we find out something about these men, perhaps, by Job's description, that they had wealth. But Job, he asked them, did I question you for these things? Did I ask you in verse 23 to deliver me from the enemy's hand or redeem my hand from the oppressors? And Job says, no. Metaphorically, he says, no. In Job 19:19, Job said this, all my close friends abhor me, and those whom I love have turned against me. We talked about last week how in the life of Jesus that happened, right? And we don't want to be the type that when our friends need us, we're nowhere to be found. Psalm 38:11, the psalmist says, my loved ones and my friends stand aloof from my plague, and my relatives stand afar off. That's literally what happened in the life of Job. So when our brother or sister is struggling with whatever the affliction may be, we need to gather around them. We need to strengthen their hands in God. We need to encourage them and not judge. Leave all judgment to God. Leave all judgment to God. I'm just here to bless you and help you and strengthen you in any way that I can, because where you are today, I may be tomorrow. And so we need one another. If a faithful friend who can be depended on is like a stream always flowing fresh with water, then Job's friends have truly been like a vanishing stream. Imagine going to a place where you were replenished before, only to find that the water is all dried up. You went there over and over again, but then you went back another time and you couldn't find any refreshment there. That's what Job was experiencing. We see a picture of that in the book of 1 Kings when God called for a famine. And you remember God told Elijah, there's a brook. Go by the brook. Go live by the brooks, and I commanded the ravens to feed thee. And so he drank water from the brook and he ate the meat that the ravens brought him. But then the Bible says that the brook dried up. The brook dried up. However, God ordains friends to be there for one another. And Jesus calls us friends. He's the friend that sticks closer than a brother. He's the friend that will always be there. He's the friend that will never leave you. Listen, when you can't get a hold of anybody else, hey, whoo, Lord Jesus, when you can't get a hold of anybody else, know that he's always accessible. Always. Matter of fact, before you even cry out, he'll say, here I am. My God. Always with us. Never alone. Amen. So he goes on in verse 24. Job says, teach me and I will hold my tongue. Cause me to understand wherein I have erred. So as anyone who gets into a trial, Job is seeking instruction. He's seeking understanding. He's seeking wisdom. Remember, James said, if any of you lack wisdom when you're in a trial, let him ask of God, and it shall be given unto him liberally, because God gives wisdom liberally, and he upbraids not, right? So as James said, we see Job here saying, teach me, and I'll hold my tongue. Cause me to understand wherein I have heard. Impart wisdom unto me, fellas. I mean, and he says in verse 25 of chapter 6, how forceful are right words, but what does your arguing prove? How forceful are right words, but what does your arguing prove? You ever been in a trial, going through something, and someone will say, give you a script or a cliche and just drop it like it's going to fix everything, and then that's it. Hey, I've done my work. You know, I'm good. You know, well, that's what Eliphaz was doing. Just dropping dimes, as they say, or nuggets of wisdom on Job. But the problem was that what Eliphaz was saying did not apply to Job. See, it doesn't matter how wise or how right what you're saying is. If it doesn't apply to the person's circumstance or situation, you know, person's crying out for help. They need a hug, for instance. And you go and say, God's on the throne. The person like, yeah, okay, I know that. But they're broken inside and they need to be held. And you go, God is a God of truth. And you, person looking at you like, man, what is wrong? Yeah, but I'm hurting, you know. And be bold and be strong. You know, okay, thank you. But I need. Yeah, how forceful are right words? Eliphaz was saying right words. But it wasn't ministering to Job. A little side note, I remember when I was first saved, this had to do with this exact verse, Job 6:25. I was 19 years old, working as a security guard at a government contractor in Murrayfield. And when people came in, my job was to look at their badge, make sure they were clear, and they walk in because it's a secure facility. So I'm just saved. I got my Bible there, and I'm reading because I couldn't get enough of the Word of God. I'm reading the Word of God every time I had an opportunity. So one of these workers, they noticed that I was always reading the Bible. And so this man comes in one day. He comes in about, I don't know, 8 or 9 in the morning. And he says, I need you to do something for me. I see you always reading this book. I'm like, yeah. And now he's 20, 25 years, my senior or whatever. And he says, I need you to find this verse. It's in the book of Job, which, remember, has 42 chapters. He says, I need you to find it for me by lunchtime, which was about 2-3 hours. He said, the verse is this: how forceful are right words, but what does your arguing prove? I'll never forget it. And I went to praying, because the book of Job is 42 verses, 42 chapters long. I said, Lord, I can't read 42 chapters in the amount of time that this man done given me to find this verse of scripture. Now, nothing's banking on it. He just said, hey, can you find this scripture? You appear to be someone who reads all the time. Can you find this scripture? You know how you do. You know, like, Lord God, where is this scripture? And when he came back out, he said, what did you find it? I said, Job chapter 6, verse 25. He says, you the man. Because I had to cry out to God, and I never forgot that when I was studying for this, I saw that and I thought, I remember, Lord, I remember. How forceful are right words, but what does your arguing prove? So when someone is going through a struggle, they don't need speeches. They don't need right words. They need compassion. They need mercy. They need help to relieve them from their affliction and their suffering. And so Job says to them, you know, your words, they're right and everything, but they're not helping me, right? So we don't want to end up trying to convince someone of their wrongdoing when it's not helping them. And God knows we don't have a discernment. You know, Jesus said this: why do you say to your brother, let me remove the splinter from your eye, when you have a log sitting in yours? And so whenever we get in our mind, I'm going to go up there and tell that brother, you know, what he needs to know. Be careful. Be careful. Always know that according to Jesus, there's a bigger problem stuck in your face than what's in your brother's. He said, first, remove the splinter from your eye so that you will see clearly. Then proceed. Amen. But the challenge is just this: recognizing that we have a splinter. Job's friends did not know they had a problem. Hello? They did not know they had a problem until God said, now I'm upset with you, Eliphaz, and your two friends. In the last chapter, it says, now I'm so upset with you, you need to offer up a sacrifice for your sin and go to Job, because he's a priest. Go to Job. He's going to offer it up on your behalf. But God let them know that, no, you had some real troubles and they need to be redeemed. Right. So God help us. that in such cases that we would keep quiet and simply comfort our friend, especially when in Job's case, his friends, I mean, according to Job, he wanted to know what he had done wrong to deserve what he was going through. But according to the Lord, you remember, Job did nothing to deserve what he was going through. Ever thought about that? When you find somebody going through something? Hey, I heard somebody today tell me what I'm going through. I looked at myself and said, what did I do to deserve this? What did I do to deserve this? And I'm like, well, maybe you didn't do anything. Hey, you didn't do anything. So, you know, get it off. What is that song? Who's it? Shake It Off? Taylor Swift, whatever. Don't let it stay there, you know, because Job, according to out of God's own mouth, was blameless and upright, one who feared God and eschewed evil. So Job didn't do anything to deserve what he was going through. But Job's friends would give their opinion, but could not inform Job as to why he was going through what he was going through. They knew nothing of Satan or of the purposes of God. That was true then and is true now, that we don't know the purposes of God when somebody is going through something. It could be adverse, it's affliction, on and on and on. But we don't know what God is doing in allowing it to happen in the first place. Okay? So we need to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God and humble ourselves to his wisdom, right? All right. So, where am I? All right. Let me say, I said this last week, or I went here last week. One thing to consider is that Job's suffering uncovered the harshness of his friends' hearts. The harshness of his friends' hearts. So I said last week, when someone is going through something, it's not only, they're not only dealing with something, but I, in my relationship to them, am dealing with something. Why? Because their suffering is going to shed a light on my compassion or lack thereof, on my empathy or lack thereof. You remember when Jesus said, when he was judging in Matthew chapter 25, he said, that day when he judged, separated the sheep from the goats, he said, sheep go to my right hand. He said, because when I was naked, you clothed me. When I was hungry, you fed me. And they said, when did we do all of this, Lord? He said, when you did it to the least of these, my brethren, you did it unto me. So Jesus tied in their response to a person who was naked, who was hungry, who was thirsty, who was destitute. He said, when you responded to them, you were responding to me. Or what he said to the goats, when you didn't clothe me and I was naked. When you didn't help me and I was in need. So you see how Jesus draws out their lack of participation in the grace of God in ministering to someone. So it wasn't just about, it's not just about what my brother or sister is going through. It's about revealing what is going on in my heart. And if you be careful to the Holy Ghost, you will hear him speaking in your heart. When it has to do, when it relates to you and someone else and their suffering that they're going through, right? So this that shine a huge light on my own circumstance. That's why when a few weeks back, a month or so ago, when I asked, we had a need here, my brother here needed to get to a doctor's appointment. We just put it out to the body. And this brother, this family over here, this family just jumped up and said, you know, I can do it. I can do it. And without a hitch, it just happened. Just happened. And he was thankful and I'm thankful. And the Lord, you know, and I know that. And I don't have time to say everybody, but you know that where you are and have as you have allowed the Lord to use you. And I commend you and encourage you to continue to let God, because listen, there is no sacrifice you make that he is not able to supersede and overcome and give you grace that he gives seed to the sower or bread to the eater. And every time you give to somebody, God's giving back to you. Oh, my Lord Jesus. Come on now. Hey, sometimes we say, well, I don't have enough to give. Well, give it in faith. Watch God. give back to you. Give and it shall be given. We preach all those, Luke 6:38. We preach all, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together. Then when it come time to give, I don't know about that. Hey, I don't know. Well, hey. So it meant so much that their response to Job, that as I said earlier, God made certain that they repented of their lack of compassion toward Job in the end. God made sure of it. So the person that is suffering in our midst reveals what is in our hearts as well. Okay? God help us. God help us. Verse 27. Yes, you overwhelm the fatherless and you undermine your friend. Job, it was so bad that Job declared himself as fatherless. Now, I don't know if his father was alive at the time, but he speaks of being bereaved, helpless, and orphaned, yet his friends would have no mercy upon him. Verse 28, he says, now therefore, be pleased to look at me. Be pleased to look at me. I found this interesting as Job says, consider me. Behold, look at me. Amen. For I would never lie to your face. You ever have people, when you talk to them, they look you straight in the eye and they don't turn away. Look here. And when they're looking, now, I clean carpet. I deal with the public. You know that. I deal with the public every day. And I know when some people, they ask me a question, they'll ask me about a process or whatever, and I'll start to explain the process, and they're looking me dead in the eye, and they won't break their gaze, and what they're looking for is they're looking to see if I'm telling the truth. When you're telling the truth, you can look someone in the eye and hold it. Talk to them and hold it. I'm not shamming you. I'm telling you the truth. Job says, look at me. Look at me. He says, I'm not lying to you. I'm not lying to you. And make no mistake about it. We live in a day right now where people don't love the truth. Let me say it again. We live in a day where people will look you in the face and lie straight up and down. I just listened to a story yesterday. A guy said that somebody voted someone voted. Dude said his wife died and someone found her ballot and voted. And they asked him, well, who? He said, I don't know. I'm in shock that this happened. What did they find out? He was the one. He was the one that voted in his wife's stead, even though she had died. But he was lying the whole time. And this is the day we're living in. We're living in a day where, oh my goodness. So Job says, for I would never lie to your face. And if that was true, his friends would have to repent concerning their judgments of him, which we know that it was true. Listen, look, man, I memorized this scripture years ago because I shouldn't say that. I should say this. The scripture hit me so hard I couldn't forget it. That's the better classification. Proverbs 23:23 says this. Buy the truth, sell it not. Buy the truth, sell it not. Also wisdom, instruction, and understanding. Do you know what that means? That truth is more valuable than anything you could ever have. And what is truth? It's Jesus. Amen. That's what Solomon was speaking about. Buy the truth and sell it not. Okay? And once you get Jesus in all of his fullness, he's the pearl of great price. He's that which once you get, you sell everything you have to possess and to maintain, to have. Buy the truth and sell it not. Ephesians 4:25 says, therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor. How many times do we say things about somebody and it's not the truth, or we don't know if it's true? It's the same thing as telling a lie. Well, do you know if it's true? No, I didn't check it out. But you said it. Yeah. Ooh. God help us. For we are members one of another. Ephesians 6:14 says, standing therefore, having girded your waist with truth. The foundation of the armor of God is truth. Psalms 15, verses 1 and 2. Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. Why is that important? Well, because Deuteronomy 32, verse 4 says about God, he is the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice, a God of truth and without injustice, righteous and upright is he. Righteous and upright. So Job says in verse 29, yield now, let there be no injustice. Yes, concede, my righteousness still stands. So Job is trying to get his friends to understand. Listen, guys, I'm telling you the truth of what I know. I don't know that I've done anything to bring this on myself. I haven't sinned against God. My righteousness still stands. I'm innocent of any great transgression. And remember, Job's wife said, why don't you curse God and die? Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Do you still hold fast that you didn't do anything wrong, Job, his wife would say. Curse God and die. And he says, no, I'm holding fast. I don't know that I've done anything to deserve what I'm going through. So Job wants his friends to agree with him. He tells them that he is upright and doesn't deserve what's happening to him. He continues to argue for his innocence as contrasted with Jesus, who, if you remember, the scripture says, as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Job will learn. That's the balance of the book. You know, he made it through the first two challenges from Satan unknowingly, but God brought him through. But where Job differed from Christ is that Job spoke a whole bunch of words that were not wise. And that's when God shows up in the end and says, who is this that darkens counsel without knowledge? He says, who's this speaking all these words? You don't know what you're talking about. And God says, stand up like a man and talk to me. And Job was like, no, I'm done. No more. No, God said, no, you ran off at the mouth. Now stand up like a man and talk to me. Job says, no, I lay my hand upon my mouth. See, he learned. But Christ, if you remember, who as a sheep before her shears stood before Pilate, stood before Herod, stood before the Jews, and they hurled at him all these insults, and Jesus opened not his mouth. And God help us when we're going through to open not. Now that would be a miracle. Hello, that would be a miracle. Because when we go through, man, I got to tell somebody, man. Oh, yes. And look here, brother, sister, you got a moment. You got some time. 4 hours later, hey, hold on. But that's where we are. God knows that we're flesh. He knows that we're but dust. Amen. So in the end, Job would learn to patiently endure what God allows in his life. So much so that the book of James chapter 5 says, you've heard of the patience of Job. That the end of the Lord is good. That the Lord is compassionate and he's kind. Job learned so much so that James in the New Testament is talking about what Job, the outcome of his life. So Job finishes his response rhetorically questioning his friends about his ability to discern between right and wrong, good and evil, justice and injustice. When he says in verse 30, is there injustice on my tongue? Cannot my taste discern the unsavory? So he uses metaphors again, talking about his tongue and the ability to taste. Jesus spoke to the religious leaders of his day concerning discernment, and because they couldn't discern. And Job says, cannot my taste discern what is unsavory? In other words, my friends, if it was wrong where I am, wouldn't I be able to judge that? Why are you treating me like someone who can't discern between that which is savory and unsavory, that which is just and unjust? He says, no, I'm able to. But you remember that Jesus rebuked the religious leaders of his day because they could not discern, which means to detect or discriminate, to test, prove, try, or examine. The times Jesus says, hypocrites in Luke 12, you can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it you do not discern this time? In other words, the Pharisees, and this is the case with some Christians, I might say as well, the Pharisees could discern natural things. They could look at the sky and say, well, it's red over here today. That means it's going to be some storms coming in behind this fair weather or what have you. But Jesus said, but you can't discern the times. Some people can discern natural things. They can add 2 + 2 = 4. But they can't discern what is going on in their own life. The Pharisees didn't know who they had standing right in front of them, the Son of God. They could not discern spiritual things. We see it in the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 5. The writer of Hebrews is trying to talk to these Hebrew Christians, and he says to them, talking about the ministry of Jesus, who was made a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And he says in Hebrews 5:11, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. In other words, you can't discern. So here's this biblical scholar is wanting to teach them about Christ in his priestly ministry after the order of Melchizedek. He says, I got a lot I want to tell you. Thank God he continued with the teaching. Later in the book of Melchizedek, he went on through it, but he said, it's going to be hard for you to understand. It's going to be hard for you to hear me. Why? He says, and he goes on in Hebrews 5:12, he says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. Imagine having people you're trying to talk to and they need spiritual milk. You can't give them any meat. Why? Because they're so immature in their spiritual walk with God that they can't handle. You know, sometimes I go through this. Sometimes I'll be in conversation with someone and I'm trying to share something of the word of God that would help them. But because they're consumed with their own reality and what they want, they can't hear what I'm about. And then I just leave it. I can't say anything. I can't go there because you can't hear it, right? This is what the writer is saying. Jesus did that often. Much of what Jesus said went right over the heads of his disciples. They didn't understand a word he was saying. And this writer says, for everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern between both good and evil. And Job was simply saying, my friends, you're not listening to me. I can discern between the right and the wrong. But his friends, their understanding was clouded. Their discernment was clouded because they had prejudged Job. They had prejudged him. So, Lord, help us not to prejudge our brethren. Help us to have a spirit of discernment, not only concerning ourselves, but concerning what our brother or sister might be going through. Amen? So help us then, Lord, to lift them up to you always. Let's stand to our feet. Father, we thank you then for the word of God. We thank you for your presence and your hand upon every life here. Lord, those who are connected to us, who aren't here, who couldn't be here. Father, I thank you that he who has begun a good work in you, he who started it, is going to finish it. Hey, look here. You're not the one doing the work. You're responding to the work. But I've started the work, says the Lord. The Lord says he started the work and he's going to complete it. Amen. And so don't be discouraged. Amen. And don't be disheartened, but look to the Lord. Father, I thank you, oh God, that you are at work in our lives, working that which is well-pleasing in your sight. Yes. And so, Lord, may it prosper, oh God. May the word of the Lord flourish in our spirits. May the image of Jesus, oh God, always be forthcoming, oh God, in our spiritual maturity as we grow up into him, into all things. Lord, to the image of Christ. And so, Father, we surrender ourselves. We surrender our lives. We humble ourselves. We humble, oh God, Lord, our understandings, Lord, concerning the trials that we're facing right now. Oh God, we humble ourselves mightily under your hand, Father, that you, oh God, would have your way in changing us, oh God, in forming us, oh God, according to your will. And so I pray, Father, that as we walk with you, as we humble ourselves, Lord, that we would judge not our brothers, but we would prefer the brethren, and that we would lift them up to you in all things, bring life and healing and strength to them, we ask. In Jesus' precious name, and all God's people said amen. Amen and amen. The Lord bless you real good.